Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Our gracious Father, we praise you for this wonderful invitation of Jesus. We praise you for the rest of eternal life and being part of your eternal purposes that Jesus brings. And we pray in the middle of this lovely day that you would help us to learn from Jesus, to listen to him, to come to him. We ask it in his name. Amen. And a very warm welcome to you. As I say, we'd love you to join us for lunch, which is served at the back there. You don't need to have booked, and it would be lovely if you can join us for a sandwich. Well, there's soup over here on your left. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that this is the last in a series. And next week, Dick Lucas is going to begin a new series entitled Rich Man, Poor Man. Do come to that. It looks an intriguing title, doesn't it? Do come and join us for that. But you'll know that last week, certainly, we talked about Christians as connected people. Chapter 13 that we've been studying for the last 6 weeks has seen a movement around the house. Now, I know all the attention of the media has been on a particular house the last few weeks, so this is a different house. This is the house in which Jesus Christ is teaching. And you can see it there in chapter 12, verse 48 to 50. Take it from verse 47. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, that is those who were inside the house, learning from him, sitting at his feet, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers." And then in chapter 13, verse 1, do you see there's the house again? That same day Jesus went out of the house. He sat by the lake, and such huge crowds came to join him that he had to push out in a boat to teach them from the middle of the lake. Vast crowds. But then halfway through the chapter, verse 36, just turn the page if you would, he leaves the crowds. He left the crowds, verse 36. He went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parables." And then just back over the page again, verse 11, I take it that is to his disciples in the house. He says to them, "Look, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." In other words, the knowledge of who God is and what God is doing and of God's eternal purposes has been given, says Jesus, to those who have come, well, who've come apart from the crowd, who've separated from the crowd and have gone into the house and who are sitting at the feet of Jesus, God's King, learning from him. We said last week that Christian people, that is those who have come to Jesus to learn from him, are connected people. Connected to God vertically, in relationship with him as Father. Connected to one another horizontally, in relationship with one another as God's people, family. Connected to the past, historically connected, connected to our history, and connected to the future, connected to our destiny. Christian people, those who have come to learn from Christ the King of the kingdom, the one who knows all God's purposes, to whom God has committed all truth, Christian people are, I hesitate to use a word like this because it sounds a bit sort of over flowery, but a profoundly connected people. We're able to look up to God the Father. We're able to look around to brothers and sisters around us. We are able to look back and make sense of the past. We're able to look forward and be certain about the future. Because if you have a look at verse 11, he says to these disciples, those who've come to be taught, to be instructed, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. And over the page, verse 35, Matthew says of Jesus that he fulfills the Old Testament. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Christians have been taught the truth about what God is doing in eternity. We are connected with eternity. Now, I wish we could spend all week. I'll tell you why we can't spend all week on this point in just a moment. But I wish we could spend all week on this point, because I think it has such a substantial amount to say to our culture. Christians, you see, have a sense of identity. We know where we come from. Christians, you see, have a sense of worth. Christians have a sense of belonging. We know who made us. Christians have a sense of purpose. We know where we're going. Christians have a sense of peace, gratitude, and certainty about the future. And I was reading the Metro the other day, and I came across this article on "Forget Midlife, We're Now Burning Out Age 25. I don't know if you think that's you. Maybe you feel you burnt out years ago. And burning out is the wrong tense. But anyway, they were suggesting that now 20 to 30 year olds are asking questions like, is that all there is? Agonizing over major decisions because we're afraid, when I say we, I mean you, we're afraid to make a mistake. Sometimes wondering if the sense of monotony is just what adulthood is supposed to be. Keeping hoping that something exciting will come and find you. All those questions are questions of connectedness. I bumped into somebody the other day who told me that he is a conceptual artist. I don't know if you know what they are. I'll try and explain. His piece that he was working on, for which he had received a government grant, you'd be interested to know, was to select 1,000 random addresses from around the world and to send a postcard to each one. And the postcard had on the front of it just the word "now." And I sort of tried to look interested and intrigued by that. And then he said, "Anne, do you know, actually, when you got the postcard and turned it over, do you know what it said on the other side? Now." Not then. No, that would be to look to the future. No, now. Because he said, all there is to live for is the present. The existential moment was the language he used, and I tried to understand. This is the moment to live for. This is the only meaningful reality now. Not looking back to the past. Not looking up to God, not looking around to brothers and sisters, not looking forward to the future. Now is the moment to live for. Don't look up, don't look round, don't look behind you, don't look forward. And of course that produces, doesn't it, in our culture, a profound sense of isolation, of meaninglessness, of purposelessness, of hedonism. But you see, our chapter has presented us with reality, because Jesus the King, to whom all understanding, all knowledge, all truth has been given by God, the King of the kingdom, has gathered round him a group of people who have come to be instructed by the King to learn the secrets of eternity. The past, the future, God, his people. And so Christians are profoundly connected people. Now, I wish we could spend all week talking about that, because all of this short 25 minutes or so talking about that, because I think it is so interesting. You can see the kind of way it resonates with our culture at the moment. But we can't. And we can't because there is an intriguing parable that finishes off this chapter in verses 51 and 52, which won't let us dwell on the points we were making last week, though I have, I'm afraid to say, for a few minutes. But this parable has intrigued me because it's such a kind of tricky one. Why does Jesus finish with verse 51 and 52? I mean, at one level, it's all fairly straightforward. The storum, just have a look at verse 52. "Therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." The storeroom in Matthew's gospel is the inner being, the heart, the cherished values, the understanding. New treasure as well as old would be old, the truth from the Old Testament as well as new understanding. Being instructed is the person who's come into the house to learn. So on one level it's clear enough, isn't it? Therefore every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. My problem is with the teachers of the law. I'm going to make us work quite hard this afternoon, because we've got to get to the answer to this question, why, if we're going to understand what's going on. See, is it that the disciples who understand are now teachers of the law? And therefore, Jesus is saying to the disciples, now you understand, you need to go and produce treasures out of your heart, like the teacher of the law. Is it that Matthew is saying, I am now the teacher of the law? Is that what he's wanting to say? And therefore come to me to be taught? Or is it that Matthew is saying the apostles are now the teachers of the law, come to them to be taught? It's difficult, isn't it? It's kind of intriguing. So I left all those questions to one side, and I did a bit of research on the teachers of the law in Matthew's Gospel. And I'm going to ask you to do some of the work with me, because I think it'd be good if you did some hard work this afternoon as well, if you don't mind. I hope you haven't come for a rest this afternoon. And I looked up every reference to the teacher of the law in Matthew's Gospel. We're not going to look at them all. There are over 30 of them. The teachers of the law are clearly religious men. They taught people from the Old Testament. They were very, very careful students of the law and the prophets. They applied what they learned to life. So far, so good. The teachers of the law are religious teachers working hard, seeking to apply the truth. But here's the interesting bit that I think will begin to unlock things for us. Every reference to the teachers of the law in Matthew's Gospel is deeply negative. Negative. Either explicitly or implicitly, every reference to the teachers of the law is negative in Matthew's Gospel, apart from this one. Just have a look at chapter 12, verse 38. Part of this major section, chapter 11 through 13. Chapter 12, verse 38. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign." In other words, don't be wicked and adulterous. Over chapter 15, verse 1, Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Teachers of the law come to Jesus from Jerusalem. They ask him this question, verse 2. He answers, and then he turns to them in verse 7. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." So there's no point to all their religious behavior. Their hearts are far away. They worship me in vain. They honor me with their lips. Their teachings are just man-made. Turn over to chapter 23, verse 13. Okay, verse 13, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, you block the way." Verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." And verse 15, he refers to them as sons of hell. Not much of an end-of-term report, is it, for the teachers of the law? I mean, that's the kind of language used of teachers in the law. They may be religious men in their cathedrals. They may be learned professors of theology in their university faculty departments, university theological faculties. They may be senior clerics, and so on and so forth. But they've got it wrong, says Jesus. They're blind. They've completely missed the point. Do you see, if the teacher of the law, just turn back to chapter 13 on page 980, if you would. If the teacher of the law in verse 52 brings out of his heart treasure, what does the teacher of the law in the rest of Matthew's Gospel bring out of his heart? Got the question? If the teacher of the law in verse 52 brings out of his heart treasure, what does the teacher of the law in the rest of Matthew's Gospel bring out of his heart? Well, poisonous rubbish. Blind guides, hypocrites, hearts far from God, worshipping in vain, human teaching. See, in the language of our chapter, chapter 13, the teachers of the law are summed up by verse 13 to 15. So just turn back there and you'll see why this is so significant within our chapter. Just turn back a page, if you would, to chapter 13, verse 13. "This is why I speak to them in parables," says Jesus, "though seeing they don't see, though hearing they don't hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy, Isaiah, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. That sums up the teacher of the law, doesn't it? A hard heart, a calloused heart, blind eyes, deaf ears, unable to know anything true about God at all. Now turn to verse 52 again, if you would. And I'm going to ask you a question which shouldn't be rhetorical, so if you could drop down the answer on your cuff or on your sock or something like that. I probably won't ask you for the answer publicly, because that might be embarrassing. But chapter 13, verse 52. What is the difference between the teacher of the law in the whole of Matthew's Gospel, in the survey we've just done, and the teacher of the law in verse 52? What is the difference between the teacher of the law who produces poisonous rubbish out of his heart, and verse 52, which is the only positive reference to a teacher of the law in the whole of Matthew's Gospel? What's the difference with this teacher of the law? What's happened to him? Can you answer it? Does anybody answer it? Yeah, Nick, what's happened to him? He's been instructed. And so he produces treasure out of his heart instead of rubbish. You see, this teacher of the law in verse 52 is the one man, the one teacher of the law we come across in Matthew's Gospel, who, with all his religious expertise and ecclesiastical preferment, has come into the house. He's the one man who's removed himself from the crowd. He's the one man who's been humble enough to say, I need to be taught by the king. He's the one man prepared to sit at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth and learn. And so, says Jesus, for the first time in his life, well, he's able to begin to understand. Why, it's as if he's been given a completely new heart, isn't it? See the difference between the heart of the teacher of the law in the rest of Matthew's Gospel and this teacher of the law? He's got a new heart. The callous has been peeled away and removed. The blind eyes have had their cataracts taken out. The deaf ears have been unstopped. And now the teacher of the law can see, he can hear, he can understand. Why? Because he's come into the house. He's come to learn. He's sat at the feet of the king. And therefore he is connected to eternity. And instead of bringing rubbish out of his heart, well, he'll bring truth. Now here's the last question. I hope you didn't think you were going to come in for a nice snooze this afternoon, because we do like to bring our heads into St. Helens and think hard. Here is the last question I'm going to ask you to really think hard about. Why do you think, therefore, Matthew puts this parable at the end of this section? See the lesson? The lesson is that the person who's come to be instructed, the person who's come to be a disciple, the person who has become an apprentice, a learner, a follower of Jesus, brings treasure out of their heart. This teacher of the law brings treasure out of his heart. Why is it here at the end of this major section? Seems to me that we're being told that the material in chapter 13, what we learn from Jesus in chapter 13, coming to Jesus like the people do in chapter 13, will result in a changed heart so that we understand, will result in restored sight so that we see, will result in unblocked ears so that we hear. I don't know if you remember those before and after pictures, you know, the sort of slimming magazines or the kind of weightlifting magazines, which maybe some of you guys get. Those get that the right way around. Anyway, whichever way it is, let's not dwell into that. But you know the kind of before and after pictures they show you? And here is, you know, the sort of 37-pound weakling before he started lifting weights in such and such a gym. And here he is afterwards, and he's some sort of vast, great, incredible hulk, before and after. And then they kind of say, well, you too could be like that. Here's the key. Here's the secret. Here's what it takes. Here's the way. And then the same, you know, in the other magazines as well. You know, here's the secret. Here's the key. You too could be like this. It's as if we have this story at the end of Matthew 13 to say, look, if this can happen to the teacher of the law with his hard heart, with his blind eyes, with his deaf ears, if this can happen to the teacher of the law so that he can be connected and start to bring out of his, out of that heart that was calloused over and covered over and hard, wonderful truth, it can happen to you, it can happen to me. We too can be connected to the kingdom of heaven. So there's the radical change. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. I'm going to give us a prayer to pray that we might like to pray if we want that change to happen in our own hearts. But before we conclude, I want to speak very briefly about the radical challenge. For if you look at verse 51, you'll see that the disciples are with Jesus and he says to them, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. And he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Now, the teacher of the law did not just have a personal ministry. He had a public ministry. And he taught publicly. And therefore, I think what Jesus is offering his disciples is saying, right, do you understand? Well, do you realize you are as privileged as this teacher of the law who's had this radical change of heart and now brings wonderful treasure, who now understands the Old Testament and will teach the new correctly? He's saying to the disciple, do you realize you have this tremendous privilege? The radical challenge is this. Now we have the secrets. Now we have the key. Now we know the truth. Why, we are to bring it out publicly. Do you see the point? If the teacher of the law can see and bring it out publicly, how much more the simple disciple like you and me, who has turned to Jesus, has been shown the truth, should bring out the truth publicly. So the parable speaks of radical change. The parable speaks of radical challenge, which again fits with the whole purpose of our chapter, which is about the growth of God's kingdom. How will it grow? Well, as the disciple, the simple disciple like you and me, has his heart changed and brings out of our hearts treasure, old and new, treasure of connectedness, treasure of the kingdom of heaven. So as we close, I want to ask the simple question of verse 51. Just look down at verse 51, if you would. It's the last verse we're going to look at. Have you understood all these things? Have you understood these things? Do you know about the kingdom of heaven? Do you know the king? Have you been instructed by him? Do you know the truth about God's family and eternity? Have you learned from Jesus? Then there's a radical challenge, isn't there? To produce out of our heart treasure, new and old. I don't think Jesus is saying the challenge is to be the next Billy Graham, and nor is he saying that we're to go back to our offices and stand on a soapbox in the middle of the office and start proclaiming the truth of Matthew 13, though that may be you, and if that's what you'd like to do, then please do it. No, rather he's saying the instructed person, the disciple, the person who's come into the house, the person who is being connected to the kingdom of heaven, well, that person will be like the teacher of the law who with his new heart produces out of this new heart treasure for those around him. I was thinking about this morning. You know, there are not many of us who will bring 40 or 50 people a week to hear the message and the glorious message of the truth of Jesus. But, you know, we might manage one person who over the next few weeks we could seek to share the treasure with. One person. I mean, what are there, 400 people here? I mean, if we tried within our office and maybe invited one along here to hear the truth, the treasure, maybe one. If we manage one each, will we be 800? The church holds 1,200, I think. I think in this weather we probably want to limit it a little smaller, but quite soon we'd be full. And the message of the kingdom that grows so radically will spread and spread and spread and spread as we produce out of our changed heart treasure. There's the radical challenge. The person who has understood the truth of chapter 13 is connected. Connected to God, connected to eternity, connected to God's purposes. And therefore will engage in God's work. But as we close, I just want to pray that prayer. I said I was going to pray a prayer for anybody who is saying, well, look, I don't think I am connected. I don't think I have come to be instructed by Jesus the King. I don't think that's me. I don't think that change has really happened. And I'm going to pray a very, very simple prayer. It has three parts to it. Part one, loving Father, I'm sorry that I've tried to understand you and live in your world without you. Part two, thank you for this wonderful invitation from Jesus to come to him and learn from him. Part three, I want to come. I come to him now to learn from him. If you'd like to pray that prayer, then why don't you join me in praying it now? And let's bow our heads to do that, shall we? Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So, loving Father, I am sorry that I have tried to understand life and live in your world without you. Thank you for this wonderful invitation from the Lord Jesus, to whom you have committed all things, to come. And I want to come to him. I want to learn from him. Please would you give me this new heart and enable me to be a disciple of his, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.